This morning, we'll continue our study through Joshua, and it's titled, From Benjamin to Joshua. You can keep your Bibles open to that passage and go there as reference. I wanted to read one short passage as we begin, very short, just one verse, in Luke 12:32. I thought this worked well with this. It says, Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now, this is in reference to his disciples at the time, not to Israel. But it can be taken back to the very image that we see here in Israel. I chose that verse from Luke 12:32 to illustrate both the attitude that Israel should have had going into the kingdom that God had prepared for them, and how we should have an understanding what God was doing in the Old Testament in giving them their inheritance, but this was a mere foretasting of the wonderful feast that he has prepared for his people. And I'm not talking about just now, but yet to come. We have promises that he has laid before us in his word that says, And in that day, I'll do this and I'll do that thing. And these are wonderful things. They're even better than the things that Israel had to partake of. One of the things we want to remember in considering this and looking is that they knew little of the land, this part of the world as they were going into it that God had prepared for him and the rest of the tribes as they were all getting ready to go in and take possession. And again, we say that God didn't drive all the people out before they came in. It was like, everybody get out, vacate the country. But God brought them into a land that they were to take possession of, that was going to be allotted to each one of them. Nor did they know any more than we do what the next day or the week or the year might have in store for them. They're in the same situation, walking by faith and walking by faith alone in what they did. But they did know this, that as long as they were faithful to God, because God had given them promises through Moses in the Old Testament, and these promises still apply to us too. As long as they were faithful to God, then he in turn would be faithful to them. And we know today that even when, as they were unfaithful, and we are often unfaithful as well, that he always remains faithful to those that are the descendants of Abraham, those that he has called to himself. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is looking first at this aspect of what it meant for the rest of the tribes to receive their inheritance. But also to see all of this as both God's ordained work and how he was showing us today through this who he is as well as them and showing them more of his character. And that he is also the one who determines the blessings that each of us will have. As it was interesting because I was reading through the Bible study the Sabbath school class, the adult Sabbath school class for today, and the aspect of prayer that he was pointing out to, and especially the part where we don't always get our prayers answered, or answered when we want them answered, or how we want them answered. And I'm reading through this, and when I read through them, I go, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And then last night, I couldn't sleep all night. I was up till 4 a.m. And I kept praying, God, let me go to sleep. And I laid there, the wheels were spinning. And I'm thinking to myself, God is not giving me the prayer that I want tonight. But I'm going to be happy and I'm going to trust in him and I'll get through this. And it was a wonderful little experience. I don't know how I would do if it was 2 nights or 3 nights or 4 nights or more. So we struggle through this. And God determines the blessings that he will pour upon us at just the right time to structure what he's doing in his life. And one very relevant point that I want you to see here today is we're looking at this distribution a little more fully, is that the size or social status of a group, as it is seen here, especially in the tribe of Benjamin, where we'll be looking most clearly makes no difference to God, and that he promotes and he demotes as he chooses. He determines the position. And we have struggled with that as a congregation for years, actually. Even before I was here, I've heard the history of this church well enough to know that it has gone through many ups and down periods. And that it was well over 100 people in here. It has its ups and downs, but as we struggle through this feeling at times, God, how can you use us in any way if we're this small? And yet we're looking at this nation. We're studying this nation of Israel and these tribes, these different tribes. And how could they say the same thing? How, God, how can you use us if we're this small and you confine us to these things? We are so small, so what good are we unless we become a great congregation? But we know we're already a part of a great congregation. Some of it that's already been called, and some of it that's yet to be called. We're part of God's church. And it seems as we look through this story unfold, that since the first lot came to Benjamin, in spite of their size, that they found spiritual favor with God, at least for that time. And it's interesting to me, or I find it interesting, that all the other larger tribes made no murmuring or objections to this. How this first lot fell to Benjamin. Remember, some of the things is Benjamin. If you have your little maps or a map in the back of your Bible, look at that. The first lot, it should be seen. One of the things I want you to see is this casting of lots here is to be seen as both God inspired and God directed. It should not be understood to be as we would see any sort of gambling or throwing dice. That's how some people perceive this. There's no clear written thing of this. It could just be the choosing of stones and throwing the stones out in a certain way, and then allowing for God's divine intervention to make it go the way he wants it to go. But it's not like a gambling thing, because the picture here is this is a divine means that God uses to accomplish his work through men who might be motivated by their own desires to go in a different direction. We see this with casting lots for the apostle to replace Judas as well. This was God ordained, so we don't want to give the wrong impression that these men were kind of hopelessly casting things in the air and, well, whatever way it falls. But it fell on Benjamin, the first one. And we've seen even, and I want us to see this picture, because Benjamin, again, the smallest of them, from creation, that God does not always use the largest and the greatest. We see this even when we look at the planets and the heavens and our solar system. Our world is far from being the largest. It's a smaller planet, but it's the one that God created to place man upon. And we see this more biblically when we look at the nation that God established through one man. Through one man, not through many men or a great nation, but through one man, God established the nation by himself, through him, Abraham and his direct descendants, the nation of Israel. And it's a little nation, one that is looked at with disgust by the larger and more powerful neighbors. And yet, remember, as we've read some of this, the picture of the Canaanites more or less laughing at them, thinking, how can they do us any harm? Yet one that God chooses to be his own people. The small people. The small nation. And I'll remind you that as we understand the word of God, there was nothing more worthwhile about this people, or more worthy about them, to separate them from the rest of the world, other than the fact that God had determined to both create them through his work in Abraham and to make them his chosen people from whom would come our Savior. This is the great feat of the nation of Israel, that through them God brought us Christ. And I also want you to see that as we go through this account, that we are each one of us allotted in our life, the same as God allotted portions to these nations. We are allotted certain gifts that are given out by God, much the same as these portions of land are given out to his people in this account, to each as God sees fit, and for the purpose of building up his church and not building up ourselves. So let's look, though, briefly at Benjamin, this so small little group, and see some of the things that we should be considering when we look at this small tribe of people. They are the tribe or the descendants of Benjamin. The son of my right hand, as Jacob called him. His mother called him son of my sorrow or son of my strength, is what the name Benoni stood for, as his mother Rachel called him this right before she died giving birth to him. Genesis 35:18 says, as her soul was departing, as she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. He was the youngest of the sons of Jacob. You remember that he was also the one that Joseph demanded of his brothers when they had their run-in or reunion with him. Depending on how you would look at that. He wanted, where's your younger brother? Do you have a younger brother? Anybody else at home? He knew who was at home and he wanted to see him. Remember that Benjamin was the only full brother of Joseph. And so it seems well that the portion of land that the tribe of Benjamin is to be set between here, the two most powerful tribes of Joseph up on the north, and then we have the tribe of Judah to the south. This is where they had placed him. And this actually fits into what some of Scripture prophesies to us. You can look and see on your own in Deuteronomy 33:7-17, and just read through there at your leisure, and we see that Moses pronounces his benediction where he states prophetically that Benjamin will be between these two. And this is what part of what I want you to see here today. There's a lot of prophecy leading up to this, and we're going to be looking at some of these scriptures. The first allotment given here is located right under the land of Benjamin's blood brother Joseph's descendant, and just above Judah, whom he will later be united with. They will become part and with them, and the blessings that they receive. And it seems fitting that God placed them between these two larger groups of men that had loved him. They were also the most fierce and warlike of all the tribes. Judges 20 paints a very vivid picture of this. And there's a number of accounts that speak to Benjamin and who they were as warriors. Among the descendants of Benjamin, we have King Saul, Israel's first earthly king, who later sinned and even tried to kill David. So although, we see these descendants, one of the things I wanted to point out, we also have Esther and Mordecai, were this part of the tribe of Benjamin. And probably the best known of all the biblical characters is Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul as we know him, who said this in Philippians 3:4-7, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. By the way, this picture of Saul as a persecutor of the church and then the one who was brought in to serve the church fulfills the prophecy given by Jacob to his son Benjamin, speaking to him as a ravenous wolf. And you can look for that yourself. Again, some wonderful things here that we see. And the one important fact about the land that is given to the tribe of Benjamin that we don't want to forget at all, that among all the cities, and I believe there were 14 that were given to Benjamin, we find Jerusalem. Jerusalem is within those boundaries. This is what we see in this little thing. And then for Simeon. He is the last one besides Joshua that we will look at today. That they were placed by God's bidding right in the midst of the tribe of Judah. And that's the land that was given to them. And I found that quite interesting. What's interesting about Simeon is that they were connected both in how they are placed within the bounds of the other inheritances, like the tribe of Levi, even as they had once been joined with Levi in causing great trouble for Jacob. In Genesis 34, it says, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men, few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household.'" Again, we have these prophetic words given to them. And in Genesis 49, 5 through 7, it says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." And so Simeon, like the tribe of Levi, would not have a land of their own. They would not have their own exact portion. They would be living within the borders and the inheritance of their brother tribes. I also found it very interesting that the tribe of Judah did not make any qualms about this either. Actually, if you see, the tribe of Judah had been given more than they could actually occupy and take care of. So it was wise that God said, "Within this here, this I'll give you. Now, Judah, you have the rest of this to be your own." And so we have this wonderful thing as these are being allotted out, because remember, Judah had already gotten theirs, and now they're saying, "But we're going to, right in the middle of your land, we're going to put Simeon there." And nobody complained. Nobody murmured. So as we continue through this book, that God positioned them is what we want to see. He positioned them strategically, each tribe where he would have them, where he chose them to be. And each tribe had something in either their way of life or with the blessings that God would give them that would contribute, if they were used wisely, to the whole. Because remember, this was one nation. It was kind of like, again, the United States. We're Arizona, but we shouldn't be only for Arizona. Like, well, Utah is Utah. We don't want to deal with them. Or California, the land of nuts and fruit or whatever. This is all part of America. And we should be contributing to the good of one another. Building up one another. And this is what it should have been. If only they would, as sinful men, learn to live with one another. Sadly, we know from history that this was really not to be the case for very long, and that quarrels would erupt between the tribes, which would turn into disputes, and disputes would turn into battles, and battles into war, where one part of God's people were fighting against another part of God's people. I was thinking about this, and I thought even sadder still is the situation that we see in much of the church in the world today as well. Even in the Presbyterian camps, we often find it much easier to split with one another than to sit down and biblically resolve our differences and understandings, to pray through these issues, and try to find the best common ground that we can. Instead of each of us saying, you have to do things, everything, my way, or we will do it no other way. I remind you that it is the call of Christ that His church be unified. And I wanted to read a couple of passages in light of this before we move on. Because this was actually the call of Israel. There is to be one nation. This one picture. But men and women who God, according to their tribes, according to the gifts that He had given them, and what He had in store for them, blessing-wise, put them at one place or another. And I encourage you to read through the rest of this still on your own. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3 reads, Beloved, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We sing that psalm. And that is the psalm of unity. We sing it every synod, and we need to sing it. I'm so glad we sing it before we start synod now, instead of just after. I always, it bothered me when we did it only after, because we need it before so that we realize that we are to be coming into this in an attitude of unity. And although we may have disagreements when we leave, to still say we are a part of this, and I'm still glad to be a part of this with my brothers. Ephesians 4:1 says, Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, or I, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, we see that, taking that back, both the unity was necessary and this picture. But to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then, 1 Peter 3:8 through 12, he says, Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak or seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, you see the picture of God's His calling first to us, but also His blessing and curse.